virtually. And the team that puts all that together is so awesome too. Have you ever known someone who reacted defensively to feedback? Have you ever known someone who dismissed someone else's feelings? Have you ever known someone who exploded in anger on a very small issue or made an insensitive joke at the wrong time? Maybe they didn't show empathy when someone shared a struggle. How many of us have done all of those things, right? Yes, me too, me too. So after the fact, you probably didn't feel like you were representing Jesus very well at those moments. And there was some damage control for us to do in those moments as well. But what if we walk so in step with the Holy Spirit that made him proud of our responses in our interactions with other believers and pre-Christians? That's the vision God has for us when he says, be holy because I am holy. I think to myself like, whoa, oh, that's a very high standard, right? We're human, but that's the trajectory that God wants for us. It's this unattainable vision that compels us to obey God's command, but it's the target we continue to shoot for with our daily living. We've been in a series called Lord, Give Me Peace. We've been trying to be real about our emotional struggles like depression and anxiety and burnout and fear, and how Bible characters dealt with the same struggles as we do today. And the same God who resourced them is available to us to resource us today. Isn't that great? Today, I want to share with you how being emotionally intelligent and God-dependent work hand in hand in this pursuit of holiness in fulfilling Hope Tri-City's mission and Jesus' great commission to us. I want to provide some spiritual and some practical strategies that you can implement the moment you leave these doors today. There was a guy named Daniel Goleman. He's an American psychologist. He invented this term emotional intelligence back in 1995, teaching how EQ, or your emotional quotient, is so much more critical to your success in your relationships than IQ, your intelligence quotient. EI continues to gain more and more traction with counselors and business trainers as the essential mindset and skill set. And you can see why, because a lot of conflict we experience in life can be traced back to a lack of emotional intelligence. So here's one definition up here on the screen of emotional intelligence. It's the capacity to be aware of your emotions, control your emotions, and express your emotions, and to handle interpersonal relationships judiciously and empathetically. A lot of big words in there. But I thought, you know what, as followers of Christ, I'd like to rework that definition a little bit more. So here's my rewrite of this, of Christian emotional intelligence. Let's see how this one is similar but a little bit different. It's the choice to examine oneself in the Father's presence, to exhibit the Spirit's fruit of self-control, and authentically express emotions as demonstrated by Jesus, and to unleash hope in and love people with his gifts of wisdom and empathy. I like that one a little bit better than the textbook definition, because now we bathe it in God's word. And now these two things can go together, emotional intelligence and God dependence. The good news is that Christian emotional intelligence can be learned and developed with God dependence as the focus. So if you're ready to grow this morning, on the count of three, you're going to say, ready to grow. Ready? One, two, three. Ready to grow. All right. I'm going to talk about two tenets of emotional intelligence and bathe them in God's word today. And first, and probably the most important, is self-awareness. They say that those without self-awareness are accidents waiting for an intersection. Think about that for a minute, right? It's going to happen. It's not if, but when, and it's going to be a mess. Or you can think about the cringeworthy moments when you wince at someone not reading the room, completely oblivious of how they've shut someone down. My wife and I watch some of the reality shows where there's a lack of self-awareness put on national TV for all people to see. You probably watch some of these too, right? I want to yell at the screen like, stop talking, you know, to the person, right? Or now you're done. You're going to get voted off the island now. Like, that was it. You just ostracize everybody in the room, right? The most difficult awareness really is this thing called self-awareness. However, People with self-awareness recognize and understand their own character, their own moods, their own emotions, and their effect on other people. So years ago, there was a movie, it was a Brad Pitt movie called Ad Astra. Anybody seen that movie, Ad Astra? Okay, not too many people have. One of his B-level movies, I guess. And so it's set like 50 years in the future where we are colonizing the moon. And there are space shuttles that go back and forth like buses to the moon. And so when you sit in your seat getting ready to blast off, you have to do a psychological profile and speak into the AI like how your mood is for the day. And the AI says, psychological profile accepted. And then the seatbelt clicks in and off you go to the moon. And I thought, this would be awesome if we had this day-to-day in our lives, right? Before you have a conversation with your spouse or your kids, you take stock of your emotions, and then it says, psychological profile denied. And you sort of walk back out of the room, like, I'm not going to have this conversation. Or before you go into work, you know, you have to, in your car, you know, say how your emotions are today, and they say, psychological profile rejected. Time to back out your car and go back home and work virtually today. Yes, that'd be awesome. Don't engage. Well, there are benefits of self-awareness. It really can highlight areas of self-improvement. It can make you better at adapting to circumstances of life. It can limit unwise decisions, including foot-in-mouth syndrome. Paul says before we take communion in 1 Corinthians 11:28 that everyone ought to examine themselves. It's doing that heart check. What sins need confessing as we claim the blood of Christ for forgiveness of those sins? It's giving God permission to speak into you, to reveal any places unsubmitted to his lordship. Like David did in Psalm 139, 23. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So I used to be a Christian school teacher and a principal. That was my first career. And as a principal, I would do assemblies with the kiddos, and that was very fun. We called them chapel, you know, in Christian school. And so I would bring my puppet to our assembly. So this is Eli the eagle, okay? And so I got away with ventriloquism because I didn't know ventriloquism, but he would whisper in my ear, and I would tell you what he said. And the kids just loved it, right? Yeah, what Eli? Oh, you miss it when you would rather have Pastor Angel speaking today? I mean, that's really, stop it. Okay. Well, he'll be back next week, not today. All right. Well, anyways, the point of Eli, he's my alter eagle. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. Yes. All right. The point of this puppet was really cool because he would behave in a certain way and you could pull out his heart. It is a really cool puppet. You could pull out the heart and you could put an object in the heart, right? That was really playing out what he was behaving like. And it's like this verse in Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, easy one to remember. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so then I would put something back in the heart that was more positive and stuff it back in there, right? And then he would behave in a whole different way because we put truth of God's word in there instead. So there's Eli the eagle with his cameo appearance today at Hope. You're like, I would like him to do the rest of the sermon. Yeah, okay. Well, he probably could. But basically, it's based on that behavior, we can look in his heart to see what's causing it. We need to put those edifying things back in our heart to change our stinking thinking sometimes. We're often going so fast in our lives that we don't take time to slow down and check in with ourselves and with God. Solitude, contemplation, they're rarer than ever. They often go out the window. We tend to fill our days with the noise of our electronics. And God wants us actually to be still, like Pastor Angel reminded us to do last week in Psalm 46:10. Solitude, silence, and simplicity is a sacred pathway for connecting with God in the way that he's wired you to do so very authentically. There was a resource by Gary Thomas. He put out a book many, many years ago. I went through it when I was at a different church called Sacred Pathways. I don't know if anybody has taken this survey before, but there are 9 authentic ways to connect with your Heavenly Father. And in this book, one of the ways is to be an ascetic, which is this solitude and silence. For some of you, it might be like you like the intelligence part. Like you love to have a good theological discussion. Other people, it's out in nature. You're more of a naturalist. You connect with the Lord best when it's just you and the trees and the grass and the bushes, right? That's super fun for you. It's a fun little survey to take because then you can match that sacred pathway with your connection to God, and it might actually take your worship to the next level. But whether or not you're an aesthetic, self-awareness begins with ongoing reflection. So here's some things you can ask yourself. You could say, what are my emotional strengths and weaknesses? You ever thought about that before? Most people haven't. Like an emotional strength might be optimism or resilience. What are my emotional weaknesses? Could be like you're easily discouraged or you're impatient. Another question you can ask yourself is, how does my current mood right now affect my thoughts and my decision making? Is it submitted to Christ right now, or am I out there on my own in a bad place? How about this one? What's going on under the surface that influences what I'm saying or doing? What need am I getting met or not getting met right now? These are little things that a self-aware person can do to try to stay current with how you're feeling and then dedicate that to God. A self-aware person examines how their actions will affect others before they take those actions. They say to themselves, if I knock this domino down by saying or doing X, what else might fall over, right? Have you ever thought about as you walked into the room with the person you love the most and say, is what I'm about to say going to benefit this situation or not? Is it going to build this person or tear them down? And hopefully in that moment, you caught yourself and went, I'm just not going to say that, right? Or I'm going to get in some big trouble here. Jesus initiated the golden rule thinking in Matthew 7:12. And he says in this verse, so that in some things, oh, that's not what it says. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Now that's already difficult. There was this guy that also invented this thing called the Platinum Rule, which is treat others as they would want to be treated. Now that's another level as well. But either way, I think it's God honoring when we do that. So knowing yourself completely is difficult. Let's be honest, it's almost impossible to look at yourself objectively. We are legends in our own minds, right? So input from those we know is really vital. Did you know the average number of blind spots per person is 3.4? The average number of blind spots that you and I have is 3.4. And you might be like, Paul, I don't have that many. I'm like, ha-ha, that's why they call it a blind spot, right? You probably have more than that, actually. So self-awareness actually demands feedback from others. So I'd encourage us all to ask people who are for you, you know, they love you, a spiritual mentor, your small group friends, your best buddies or gal pals, right? Those people that you know are for your success in life and they want you to be the best version of yourself. Ask them how they perceive you. Write down what they say. Compare your notes, because they want to help you stay sharp spiritually. It's like the iron sharpening iron that Angel talked about last week. We need mirrors in our life to reflect back us to us. And if and when we receive that uncomfortable feedback, right, if they might actually say something that's like, oh, for instance, there was a time years ago when I did this with a friend, and I said, so, you know, when does it seem like I'm like not all there? You know, and he said, it's like, well, you seem to talk about the leadership at your organization in a negative way a lot. And I was like, ouch, ooh, that hurt a little bit. This was way back in 2014. I still have the email from him. I actually printed it out and saved it. And you know what? That actually convicted me so much that I had to work on my attitude during that season. I ended up starting my own business after that and resigning from that position because I did not want to cast that shadow of negativity or bad attitude to those that I worked with. So you never know. By asking yourself or asking God, God, how can you use this to make me better? When you get feedback that's a little uncomfortable, one of the best things we can do is turn it into a prayer and say, God, how can you use this to make me better? You know, someone who did that in the Bible was David. So many of you might know the story of David and Abigail, but for those that don't know that story, so David is running from King Saul. He's the anointed king, but there still is the king. King Saul was still there. And King Saul hated David, was super jealous of him. So David has his own men and his own little mini army, and they're sort of running away from Saul for many years, actually. And so they have to drift because they're running away. And so one time they're coming through this guy's land. His name was Nabal. He was a real rich guy, thousands of camels and donkeys. And they're just coming through town, right? And they had to coexist for a while. And David and his men were very, very respectful of this other guy's property. But he did send 10 messengers over to Nabal and said, "Hey, we're coming through your area. You just got any food for us? And any food will do. You know, we haven't like messed with any of your crops or your people. You know, we're just trying to coexist here." And Nabal got all grumpy. And he's just like, "Who is this David guy running from the king? He's probably a rebel, you know, and he's coming through my yard. He's probably trampling on my lawn. You know, what is going on here?" And he just gives him a terrible bad attitude and sends him away. Like, get off my lawn, you know, so to speak. Just get out of here. And so the messengers come back to David and tell him this. And David's like, "What's with the attitude? Like, we haven't done anything wrong here." And he looks at his men. He gets all like mad, instantly mad. And he goes, "Strap on your swords." I love that phrase, right? That's one of my best phrases in the Bible. Like, "Strap on your swords, men. We're going to go do it." And so they all get on their horses and they're like, "We're going to take Nabal down." David's like, "We're going to kill them all." He just got a little bit too incensed about something that was probably a little smaller of an issue, right? And they're riding hard. Meanwhile, back in Nabal's house, there's Abigail, the wife of Nabal. Now, she knows that her husband is not a very nice man, right? She knows that he can act like a jerk sometimes, basically. And so she's like, "Oh no, this is what my husband said?" She's like, "All right, I gotta cut off David at the pass," right? So she gets a whole Golden Corral buffet of food together, right? And just starts heading out because, you know, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? Yes. So got all this food and off they go, right, to cut off David. And Abigail and this little parade of people and this buffet stop in front of David. She gets down on her knees and said, "David, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Like, if you're going to regret it. I mean, you are God's anointed and he's going to do great things through you. But if you do this unnecessary bloodshed, it's not going to go well. You're going to regret that." And David stops for a minute, takes a deep breath, you know, and says, "You're right. You're right. All right, man, let's turn it around." He thanks Abigail, and they go back, and he does not kill all of these people in the house, which would have been unnecessary bloodshed. Justified or not, right? He actually made a mountain out of a molehill, and she helped him be self-aware. Okay, spoiler alert. God actually deals with Nabal. He has a heart attack, and then within 10 days, he passes away. Right, God took care of the situation, so he didn't have to. And David and Abigail get married, and they live happily ever after. It's one of those stories in the Bible that they got to make into a movie someday. But the point is that we need feedback in our life, right? Sometimes we need that person to speak into us that we go like, "All right, wait a second. I'm getting a little bit too bent out of shape here." Here are two actions that you and I can take to improve our self-awareness. And it starts with this word called authenticity. People are drawn to authentic people. And it's one of Hope Tri-City's core values. So this is on the wall out there in the hallway if you want to see the other core values of Hope. It says that we believe in both privately and publicly putting off the old self, the self that we're not very proud of, and by God's grace, that's the key, putting on the renewed self. Right? That's what authenticity means to us. We're going to screw up. We're going to make mistakes. But hopefully those are going to get fewer and fewer because as we get closer to the Lord, we're going to make better choices that make him proud. So two tips here. One would be transparent and vulnerable. How are you doing on this? Emotionally intelligent Christians are authentic Christians who aren't afraid to let their vulnerabilities be shown. They regularly acknowledge that they have flaws and they own their mistakes. Have you noticed that in this world, there are just a rare fraction of people that own their mistakes, right? It's a lot of blame and, you know, it's everybody else's fault. But people with emotional intelligence actually go, "My bad, I did it, I'm sorry." By allowing their true self to be seen and heard, they give others permission around them to do the same, and trust gets built in relationships. Years ago, I was in a small group in church, this is many years ago, because it was a young married small group, and I'm old now, but it was in this small group, and the leaders were very, like, I'll call them shiny people, right? They seemed to have it all together, right? They didn't seem to have any strife in their marriage. Their kids were all perfect. They would make the dessert that's in, like, Better Homes and Gardens or whatever you ladies read, you know, those perfect pictures, right? They would have that, and so they would ask for prayer requests in the small group, and we'd be like, no, we don't have any. Like, we're comparing ourselves to them, and it was like, well, we probably don't have the same issues, right, that you might have or not have. Then that group got so big, and we had such great community, it multiplied into two groups, and we had a different leader. And that leader would say, like, when we sat down for the group, we just got in an argument on the way to small group today. And we would be like, yes. I mean, not yes, we got in an argument, that they got an argument, but it was like, we did too. Like on a small group, and their kids were little hellions, you know, running around, and ours were too. And no, they weren't hellions. We got stuff from Safeway on the way to small group, right? We didn't bake anything on the way there. And it just was like, because of the vulnerability and the authenticity, it just seemed like we were able to open up a little bit more. How about practicing observing how you feel and how God's been faithful? That's another good one to build self-awareness. Often we lead these hectic, busy lifestyles, and it's so easy to lose touch with our emotions. Years ago, I set a timer on my computer. It was some little sound, it was like a gong that would go off on the top of every hour. So at 9, at 10, at 11, at 12, there'd be this real comforting, like, gong, you know, sound that would go off. And it was a reminder. I was really working on, like, staying current with God throughout the day. So it was only usually something that I would hear. And I would just stop and think and pray and say, Lord, how am I doing right now? How am I feeling? And if it went off when somebody else was in the room, they'd be like, what was that? You know? And I would be like, well, it's just a reminder to be fully present with you here right now. And they'd be like, oh, that's cool. Right? And then we'd go into our meeting, you know, with them. And so it was really a helpful thing to take a few deep breaths and notice how I'm feeling emotionally. And if I felt a little irritated, like I wanted to snip and snipe at people around me at work, I would say, God, what's behind that emotion? God, what's behind that emotion? And it would help me stay current with him throughout the day. You know, the more you practice it, the more it becomes second nature. You could also keep a prayer journal. How many journalers do we have here in the room? Do we have some journalers? Oh, look at all those hands. Yes. That's probably the biggest number of hands I've ever seen raise their hand about journaling. That's awesome. They help us improve our self-awareness. They're a great way to get an accurate gauge of yourself. Start by writing what happened to you at the end of every day. How'd you feel about it? And how was God faithful? Documenting details like these will make you more aware of where the stress is coming from, and are you getting better or are we slipping back, right? I think that's really helpful to do when it comes to journaling and take notes of the trends and celebrate the victories. I look back at my journal from 6 months previous, and I'll be like, I was in a really bad place there and I'm better now. Thank you, Lord. Or I was really in a good place there and oh, I've slipped back a little bit. I've drifted, right? I need to get back to that sweet time of fellowship with God. Remember, no matter what the situation, you can always choose how you respond to it. Now, the bottom line is of self-awareness that everyone benefits and the kingdom of God has an opportunity to go forward when you and I grow in our self-awareness. And that's a great thing. Let me give you one more, and that's called self-regulation. Self-regulation. Sometimes I'll show a video clip of John McEnroe from the 1980s. Remember John McEnroe, the tennis player? Yeah. So he would smash his racket and he would kick the net and curse at the officials and argue with the people in the crowd during a professional tennis match, right? He was like a little toddler throwing a temper tantrum. He was really fun to watch because it was like, oh, tennis can be a little boring, but let's see what he's going to do today, right? He was almost like an entertainer, but he had zero self-control. He had zero self-regulation. Another example is in the Star Wars movies, Kylo Ren, you know, the bad guy. You know, he gets told that the droids have escaped, you know, and that Finn was the one that helped him escape. And he takes out his lightsaber and he goes, bah! And he smashes all the computer equipment around him. And then the lightsaber goes back in and he goes, anything else? And it's just really funny, you know, like he has a total temper tantrum. You never want to be the henchman that has to report the bad news to the villain, right? Here's just a lesson for you in life. Not that you're going to work for a villain, but they always end up getting choked in the end. So, all right, little tip there. Okay, what is self-regulation? Self-regulation is the ability to control your emotions and your impulses. People who self-regulate typically don't allow themselves to get too angry or too jealous or too anything, right? They don't make impulsive, careless decisions. They think before they act, and they are thoughtful people. They're comfortable with change, and they have the ability to say no. Emotionally intelligent Christians rarely verbally attack other people. They rarely make emotional decisions. They rarely condemn other people with judgment, and they rarely compromise their biblical values. They're composed and collected, and they rarely get their buttons pushed. I had someone raise their hand when I was teaching about this once, and they said, "Paul, can we actually get those buttons just blown to smithereens?" I'm like, "No, I don't think so, but maybe we could put some steel grates over them." So it's harder for other people to push our buttons, right? Because that would be so beneficial in life. It's here in the mastery of self-management with God dependence that a Christ follower's awareness of their emotions is critical. Self-awareness is what allows you to make the choice about how to respond. And that's how self-awareness and self-regulation go hand in hand. Emotionally intelligent Christians don't allow their emotions to get hijacked, because what happens then? It unnecessarily disrupts all the relationships of the people around you, sometimes to the point of resentment. And it often mars the image of Christ that we have been commissioned to display. I really think that's the biggest consequence. Without self-regulation, in Proverbs 25, it says, we're like a city broken down without walls. You know, in those ancient times or medieval times, they had these huge cities with these huge walls. Some of you can drive chariots over the top of. They were that thick. And that was your protection. And so when Solomon talks about a city broken down without walls, you are completely vulnerable. You're just out there, right? And a lot of enemies can just sort of walk right into your life if we don't have this self-regulation. Now, very practically, why do we do this sometimes? These emotional outbreaks come from a lack of self-care. So I'm actually going to be super practical with my first tip here, is take time for your physical wellness, your mental wellness, your spiritual wellness. We've got to put that into our schedules, everyone. We've got to give ourselves those breaks. We've got to take time to meditate on God's word. We've got to listen to God-honoring music. We've got to read books on how to better walk with Jesus and take good care of our bodies. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So exercise, nutrition, stress management, like, Paul, stop it. I know, I'm working on this too, right? It is something that we can get better at, though, this very day. So self-care, and then there's these things called triggers. You know, triggers. We all have these triggers, and we tend to explode, I think, emotionally, when we get triggered. So I'm going to encourage us to really acknowledge what are those emotional triggers that are based on old wounds from the past, and they just get poked, and then boom, volcano, Mount Paul erupts, you know, when that happens, right? I mentioned earlier that self-aware individuals are able to recognize their emotions as they occur. But then we have to be flexible with those, right? We just have to adapt those to the situation. With God's wisdom, we create a different response in a deliberate way. I'll say that again. With God's help, we create a different response in a deliberate way. I'm not saying deny your emotions, right? I'm not saying be a stuffer. Some of us are stuffers, right? We just take those emotions and they actually cause health problems, or they eventually turn into a volcano. But don't be rigid with the emotions either. One author says that you could say, like, hello, like you're in the car of your life, right? And you're like, hello, fear, I see you in the car with me, but you don't get the wheel, right? Hello, anxiety, I know you're in the back seat there, but you don't get the wheel. You don't get to drive my life. Jesus is driving the car, right? You get to do that. So you're acknowledging the emotions are there, but you don't let them drive your car. Take time to process those emotions before you communicate with them. Run them through your God filter. What's the God filter? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Wow. That's the God filter. We take that thought that's just all over the place and we just say, Lord, take that because I know it's not pleasing to you and I know this is not going to go down the right path. If I continue thinking this way, Lord, I submit my thought life right now to you. So think about right now. How do you react to stressful situations? Do you become upset when there's a delay, when the Costco line is too long, or you're in Hanford traffic and you're just like, again, you know? Do you get all freaked out and get mad at the other drivers? Do you blame others and become angry with them? Even if it's not their fault, you got to find someone to blame. Like this is just bad, so I got to blame somebody. Keep your emotions under control when those things go wrong and don't react based on those undealt with issues that are triggering you right now. A lot of us, probably all of us, have trauma from our past that needs counseling. In fact, I usually say, turn to the person next to you and tell them, you need counseling. And then there's this awkward laughter, right, in the room, like, yeah, but I just don't have time, right? but yeah, I think we all need counseling at some level, right? So it doesn't make our buttons so easy to be pushed. And you might say, like, Paul, you know what I do? I vent. Venting is awesome, right? You know what? I've done some research on venting. It's not so cool, right? It actually, venting is like PTSD. It just raises your blood pressure as you relive the negative experience. So venting is actually a thumbs down. Now processing, you might say that's a little syntax, Paul, but actually I like the word processing. That's where you find someone who can help you talk it through to lead to growth, especially spiritual growth. So processing, good, venting, bad. You're like basically saying, that sounds like the same thing, Paul, but actually it's, are you gonna just be complaining or are you gonna turn it into something that could be used for good? Instead, look at James 1:19. Shall we, my dear brothers and sisters? James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Two slows and one quick. Two slows and one quick. Slow down the action and insert the pause pray button. The pause is as simple as taking a moment to stop and think and pause and pray before you speak or act. Easy in theory, difficult in practice. So it's like this. There's a stimulus, pause, pray, and then response. Instead of stimulus, reaction, right? Stimulus, pause, pray, and then response is the way God wants us to do it. Viktor Frankl, the guy that was in the concentration camps, says between stimulus and response, there is a space. In that space is our power to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. So good. This will save you from embarrassing moments or from making commitments too quickly. Any pleasers here in the room today? You're a confessed pleaser. Oh, look at all these hands. Yes. We're going to do a pleaser anonymous club. And I will be the chair of that because I'm a pleaser. My name is Paul. Hi, Paul. Yeah. So we a lot of us in this room are pleasers. So we just, you know, somebody asks us, you're so good at this, would you? Yes. And it just comes out, right? And then we realize later, like, oh man, now I'm stuck with that commitment because I just didn't want to have their poochy lip, you know, of me saying no in front of them. So by doing stimulus, which is them asking you, pause, pray, can I think about that? Can I take that to the Lord? Then response, you might actually avoid some of that resentment of always saying yes, right? Who did this in the Bible? Esau, remember this guy? Jacob and Esau. So Esau's like, I'm hungry. No pause. Sure, I'll trade my birthright and all the future blessings for a bowl of stew. Stimulus reaction. Right? Wouldn't have been better if he would have said, stimulus, pause, pray, and then delayed the stew for a little while on that. And then there's Jesus, betrayed, denied, maligned, tortured. Did he lash out? Nope. He had done the preparation with his Father for when the unbelievable stress came at him. Pausing helps you refrain from making a permanent decision based on a temporary emotion. I'll say that again. Pausing praying helps you refrain from making a permanent decision based on a temporary emotion. Emotions are going to flow in and out of your life, right? Feelings like, la, la, la. People say, listen to your heart. I'm like, no, the heart is squirrely, right? The heart is just always flying all over the place, right? It would be way better to take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, you might not have too much control over that initial emotion in the moment, right? You get the doctor's diagnosis. That wasn't fun. Your washing machine breaks. Your child gives you a disrespectful answer. A change gets communicated by your boss and needs you to do something by the close of business today. Bam, you start to freak out about all the possible consequences. But you can control how you respond to those emotions by focusing on what thoughts would someone with the mind of Christ have right now. It's hard to do that in the moment, folks, but if we could have that little thing on a post-it, right, that would be awesome. What thoughts would someone with the mind of Christ have right now? Martin Luther says it this way. It's a pretty funny quote by Martin Luther. He says, "You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Right? You can't control the circumstances that come at you, but you can decide whether it ruins your day or not, whether you keep ruminating and spiraling. You know, that whole spiral thing, right? Right? Like, oh, if I don't get this client, then I'm going to lose that, and then I'll probably get on the street, I'll lose my job, and then my wife will leave me, and then, you know, we get this spiral, like, and like, whoa. We all do this, right? We have that spiral thinking. Sometimes I'll have to say to myself, stop. Stop, Paul. Like, that's not going to happen. We've got to control those thoughts. We resist them becoming a slave to our emotions. You know who loves it when we're a slave to our emotions? The evil one. He just loves it when we just like, blah, we just put it out there. And instead of yielding those thoughts to Christ, we just give in to those thoughts. But we want to live in a way that's in harmony with our biblical values. Here's a quick thing I'll put on the whiteboard here. So it comes from a coach named Brooke Castillo. And so here's what she says. So a circumstance hits you. There's the C. The circumstance hits you, right? The washing machine breaks, the disrespect that comes, the boss's thing. This happens to all of us, right? And immediately you have a thought, okay? And we can't really control that thought. Just boom, it comes like, wait, what? You know, or I thought we were doing this, or I can't believe that you just talked to me in that manner. We have a thought. Okay, then we attach a feeling to that thought. Now, this is where it can go one way or the other. A feeling is just like, well, I'm going to show them, right? Or this is going to ruin my entire day. Or I can't believe it. I am just ruined, right? Or I'm going to take it out on my kids or my spouse, right? And we have these feelings of anger and depression and shutdown and rage that can come out right here. And then what happens, we start going down a little bit further to an action. We start behaving out of that feeling. We start going into depression, shutting down into the cave, or we just lose it on somebody. And we have these actions that we're not very proud of, and then we get a result. The result is now we have a worse relationship with that person, right? Or now we've missed the job opportunity. Or now we've actually scarred our reputation with the people that we're trying to share about Jesus with. And this is just a downward spiral that goes like this. But there's a better way, everyone. There's a better way. You still have a circumstance hit you. You still have a thought that happens, but we're going to change this F word. We're going to change this F word to faith, right? We're going to put that word in, right, instead. And notice what happens when we dedicate that feeling and give it to Christ and we self-regulate. We're still going to have an action, but it's going to start going this way now. The action is, I need to stop and pray. I need to think about, like, what does God have for me in this situation? I need to run to help from someone who is spiritually mature and ask them how to deal with this situation. And then the R also, and then we get a result that's also like, now people will say like, can I come to you? I don't know why you're not freaking out at work like the rest of us are. What's going on in your life? I know Jesus, right? We might have an opportunity to share our faith, or we might be able to settle everyone down around us because we have inserted faith right there in that spot. I just think that's so powerful, us, that we have the power to choose, but we have to do it with God's help. This is not going to happen on our own, everyone. Here's the inspiration. Psalm 16:8 says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, and with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We actually sang that earlier. Wow. That is my goal, everyone. That's my goal. Like, I'm not there. But I would love to have stress come at me and not be shaken by it, right? That's something we can keep striving for. It's just like, what a goal. How about this one, Galatians 5:23. At the end of it, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness and self-control. You know you're getting closer to the image of God when this is evident in your responses. Now, this bears repeating that whatever you do, you have to take responsibility for your actions. We're fallible. We're going to screw up. We're going to make mistakes. We react out of that old self. But if we have Christ-centered self-management, we're going to take responsibility when we do hurt someone's feelings. We're going to apologize directly. And people often will forgive us when we do that. It takes strength and courage and humility to say you're sorry. And here's something that I'm going to start working on. I'll put it up on the screen here. I just heard this in a podcast this week. An apology plus an explanation is an excuse. Whoa. An apology plus an explanation is an excuse. I want to justify why I did it while I'm saying I'm sorry. Nope. At that point, it becomes an excuse. We just need to be vulnerable and say, I'm sorry. This hurt your feelings. I caused some damage in this. So I know I'm going to be working on that. Hopefully you and I can do that as well. We got to put the ego aside and value this relationship more importantly. All right, now what, so what, everyone? Now what, so what? What will you apply from this today? Troy's challenging you to put it on the card today, but let me just ask, if you would raise your hand, if you know what you're going to work on. Would you raise your hand if you know one of these areas that you're going to work on today? That's awesome. God smiles at that. He's like, yes, I said my word today, and I'm glad that my people are going to respond and get better at these two areas. It only happens through daily discipline, self-reflection, and feedback to improve that Christ-centered emotional intelligence. In time, this can become our renewed state. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, we can't do this on our own. Some of these words are hard today because it's like, Lord, I just have this default response and I'm not proud of it. I don't like how I behave when I'm under stress. But Lord, with you, you have this power that's incomprehensible and it's available for us if we just pray and ask you for it. Lord, there might be somebody here today that doesn't know you personally yet. It's like, well, yeah, I do some of that stuff and it can actually get better. Yes, it can. With God's help and God's grace, it can. And I'm going to encourage you today that if you would like to actually commit to Jesus and say like, all right, I want that power. I want to submit all those emotions and things over to the Lord. Do it today. Do it today. We would love to pray with you and encourage you on that journey. And for the rest of us, we raised our hand and we know what we're going to work on and we're going to yield those emotions over to you. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.